contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S. or Canada or worldwide online, we welcome you to the program and thank you for taking time out of the day to tune in to Abounding Grace. We're always grateful to our listeners for writing us and encouraging us and supporting us. You can do that right online at agradio.org. There are many resources there for you, agradio.org. Also, you can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. Also on Twitter at AG Radio 1. So many ways to find Abounding Grace Radio and to make use of all of these resources that we have to hear these broadcasts and our many writings and things that we put out in the public forum for people, hopefully to edify them and help them in the Christian faith. We're thankful.
Like the blog.
Like the blog. That's right.
AGR Live.
Yes.
Right. Is the blog. And you just go to agradio.org and then click on AGR Live, and there it is. And there's content there. There are articles there. We post stuff about the broadcast and the podcast and all kinds of stuff.
Right, and that's sort of in progress. We're going to be updating that shortly, but that's one of our in progress works. The voice you just heard was Dr. R. Scott Clark. We're always thankful to have him as a regular on Abounding Grace Radio, as it's nice for me because he can solve all of the hard problems when I throw them at him, and I can kind of retreat now.
Or I can create them.
Well,
I'm very good at creating hard problems.
I guess that's true. We all are, but I get to retreat and just give it to my good friend here, Dr. Clark. So thank you for being on Abounding Grace Radio with us. Today we're continuing, Scott, our study in Romans. This is wonderful. I feel like every time I open this book, I learn something new. I've never mastered it. I've preached it through now twice. I still have not mastered this book. Will I ever?
No. No, this is Romans. I mean, there's so much depth here. There's so much to learn. There's so much to think about. So many opportunities for the scriptures to shape our thinking. And as Romans itself teaches us, right, we're sinful, we're corrupted, we're dead in sins and trespasses, our minds are corrupted, our wills are bent, our affections are misdirected. And so we need the Holy Spirit to work through the Word, and especially a book like Romans, to change our hearts, our minds, and our wills.
Right. It really is a life-changing book. And last time we left off with really what is the thesis of the book, what Paul's doing, his goal in the book. And remember this beautiful, these two verses in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see there already in the apostle's mind, he really wants to get to the gospel. He's really overjoyed to explain the gospel to these Romans. And we've been looking at on this program, this is a big job of the pastor, isn't it? To proclaim the gospel, to make clear the gospel. And just as we left off last time, maybe help the listener, Scott, what is the gospel again?
It's an announcement. It's an objective announcement of, or an announcement of, the objective good news that Christ has come, that Christ has obeyed, that Christ died for us, that Christ was raised for us on the third day, that Christ ascended, and he's interceding for us, and he's coming back to save his people and to judge all those who persist in unbelief and choose to be eternally condemned. So all of that is a great complex of the good news. But the heart of it is the righteous obedience for his people and his suffering on our behalf and his death on our behalf and his resurrection for us, whereby he was vindicated and we are justified. That's at the core of the announcement of the good news, that salvation has been accomplished and it's being freely given unconditionally to all those whom God has loved in Christ from all eternity.
That's helpful. And I if you missed those first episodes on what is the gospel, please go back to agradio.org and find that. We spent a lot of time explaining that. But I have a question, Scott, for you now. So I have this good news. I go down to the beach. I'm going to evangelize and witness and tell people about Jesus and this good news. So I'm talking to somebody and I'm saying, I got the best news for you in the world. God has a wonderful plan for your life. This is somebody, I'm assuming, let's say he has a six pack in front of him and he's stuck in drunkenness. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I've got the best news for you in the world. Jesus died for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Therefore, won't you come and believe in Jesus today? What might his problem be? He might, if he only hears that news, he might say, great. Yeah. That's wonderful, right? The Lord's died for me. That's great news. As he grabs his six pack and continues to get drunk, right? There's something else that has to come with this message, isn't there?
Yeah, there is. I mean, that's interesting, you might say, and I'm glad that works for you. It's probably what he would say today is, I'm glad that works for you, but I just don't see the point of it, and I don't see the relevance of it, because there's something that he needs to know, and probably in his current condition, it's going to be a little complicated for him to
I painted a bad scenario.
A little unlikely for him. But I can tell you that once the beach patrol picks him up and takes him to the drunk tank, and so 6 or 7 hours later, 8 hours later, his head is pounding, his mouth is dry, and he feels just awful. Now he's beginning to get to grips with reality, right? He's no longer anesthetized with that cheap beer. He's now experiencing the consequences of the fall. And that's what he needs to know. We need to know, as we say in our Heidelberg Catechism, which was published in 1563, we ask this question, how many things are necessary for you to know that you may enjoy this comfort and live and die happily? And we say there are three things. We first have to know the greatness of our sin and misery. Second, how we're redeemed from all our sins and misery. And third, how we are to be thankful to God for such redemption. So the first thing this guy needs to know, we'll call him Barry, right? And the first thing Barry needs to know is that the reason that you're drinking is that you're unhappy. You treated your girlfriend badly and she left you. And so you tried to drown your misery with beer, and now you're sobering up, and you got a hangover, and she's still gone, and you're still a jerk, right? And so the beer didn't solve your problem; it just anesthetized you for a few hours. You need, Barry, to know that the reason that you're such a jerk is that because by nature you're fallen and sinful, and that you choose the wrong things. You don't love the Lord your God with all your faculties, and your neighbor as yourself, and you can't do those things because you're dead in your sins and trespasses, and you need to recognize your condition. You need to recognize that God is angry with you and his law is against you, and you need to repent of your sins, and you need to flee to Jesus Christ, and you need to put your trust in him. Right. And only God the Holy Spirit can take that message, which is a hard message, but only God the Holy Spirit can take that message and convict Barry and teach him of his need for a Savior. And the wonderful thing is that God the Holy Spirit regularly does that. Takes that message and convinces Barry that indeed he is needy and opens his eyes so that he can see, you know what, preacher? You know, that's the truth. I really am a jerk, aren't I? And I really am needy, and it's been this way my whole life. And he, honestly, you're the first person ever to tell me the truth.
Right, and this is the hard part about what we do as Christians and witnessing and testifying to what the scriptures have assessed is the problem of our human nature. I mean, but you're right. You make a really good point here.
I always make really good points.
Okay. That's assumed. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Carry on, Chris.
So, you know, I'm at the barber the other day and there's all these points of contact.
See, now he's just ragging on
me
now.
I am.
He has hair and I don't. So this is no just hair. A little dig. All right. Carry on. He's at the barber getting his hair cut because he has hair.
They say if it goes gray, it stays. But anyways, so you know, this barber's telling me they just had a new child and he's now about one, and they can't believe you know, he's already learning how to crawl out of the crib and be disobedient. And he's explaining this to me. And I said to him, I said, isn't it interesting? You didn't have to teach him to do that.
He was born that way.
And this is the, you know, what we believe about original sin and what we've inherited and what's imputed to us from Adam. The reason we're raising all of this is because the Christian gospel is not going to be good until we understand how bad things really are.
Yeah.
How bad things are in the human heart, which again is the very thing society tries to cover and tell you that, listen, the heart is good. You should follow your heart. How many songs have we had? Scott will sing one if you want about listening to your heart.
I do not know that song, so I believe it exists, but
don't sing it.
I couldn't, and I won't.
But the testimony of Scripture is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that's hard. That's hard for us to receive. But until we receive that and understand that, then we won't really have any way of appreciating how good God has been in giving us an answer in his son. And that's what Paul is doing now in Romans chapter 1. He's explained where he's going to go. And now he begins with a lengthy section here, all the way to chapter 3, the middle of chapter 3, with one great goal. It is to explain human nature that all alike, Jew and Gentile, everyone is fallen and under sin, and because of that, under the wrath of God.
Yeah.
And that's a very somber subject. I think it's important to say this is, I think, today why we have lost Scott being effective in what we do, is because essentially the Christian church has been very good at eliminating this message so that we never really feel anymore the sting of sin or are able to assess things because we refuse to listen to God's assessment of us and his word.
Well, this is not what you would get in Houston, right, from Joel Osteen, who is offering folks your best life now. Well, before you can have your best life now, if that's even a thing, you have to know the greatness of your sin and misery, and you have to confront the law of God, or be confronted by the law of God. That's just the reality. And again, in contrast to Osteen, the Heidelberg Catechism says, from where do you know your misery? And we confess, out of the law of God. And that's what Paul turns to here in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the first two terms that he invokes here are, the first one is wrath, right? So your best life now versus eternal condemnation and wrath.
Most people will choose your best life now.
Yeah, and so that's equivalent to saying, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But Paul's worried about what happens to people after they die. Mm-hmm. And he's worried about what happens to them now in this life. But this life is not all there is. There's more than this life. And so you need more than your best life now. You can have a nice house, you can have a nice car, you can have a great job, you can have good-looking kids and a well-groomed yard and all of that stuff. And you can still find yourself under divine condemnation. So, you know, when you're in the drunk tank or when you're in the hospital or when the doctor says, I'm sorry, I have bad news for you, right? You realize there's more to life than what you thought. There's more to life than all the things you thought were so important. There is eternity. That's a real thing. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. And wrath is the unrelenting, unrelieved judgment of God against you and your sin, so long as you are not righteous. And that's what all of us by nature, by virtue of our union with Adam, all of us by nature are under wrath.
Now, you made a really, again, helpful point that you said the people who we esteem highly and who we think are the good, the moral, the upright, if we outwardly looked at this is not Barry down at the beach, right? These are the people that we see as the most successful, highly driven, moral, upright, good people. Paul is putting them in under the same condemnation in this section.
Absolutely.
And I think that's really important because we're going to go through some heavy stuff here. We're going to look at, you know, what we would think are the Barrys, are the worst of society, caught in all the terrible sins.
Because Barry's easy. And by the way, when Barry's hung over and he's miserable and his eyes hurt, you know, his eyes itch from being hung over, he, down at Pacific Beach, he is going to listen to me. He knows he's miserable. He knows his life stinks. He knows that he's made a mess of things. He knows he's a jerk. Now, the guy living, let's say, you know, up in La Jolla in a big house with a housekeeper and a lawn and all that stuff and the Mercedes, he's a much harder guy to talk to because it, you know, outwardly everything looks fine.
Right.
He's got everything under control and he's having what most people regard as his best life now. What does he need with salvation? And that's why it's only the Holy Spirit who can soften people's hearts and convict them and teach them of what they need. And that's what Paul is at with the Romans here, the Roman Christians. He says, listen, you people need to understand something. And everybody reading this and hearing this needs to understand this, that by nature, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness.
Right. His first point here is to say all alike are under sin. And the shocking thing is by the time he gets through what we think are the big sins, he's going to deal with homosexuality. Yeah. He's going to deal with the things that make us uncomfortable in our day, the things that that people often look at Christians, that's all you talk about, all the big sins. Actually, what Paul does in this section is he rehearses all those sins, and then he ends here by saying, and you religious people, you who have the word of God, you who think you're so morally and upright, you do the same things. Yeah. So
if you're driving home and you're telling yourself, hey, well, you know, I'm basically a good guy, I keep the law, I go to church, I do this, I do that, you know, and I think at the end of the day, the good stuff I've done outweighs the sins. I mean, I have sins, yeah, but I think the good stuff I've done outweighs. If that's what you're saying to yourself, you are in just as much trouble as Barry.
Yes,
you absolutely are, because you don't understand how it is that you're right before God. There are no scales where God weighs out the good things that you think you've done over against the bad things that you think you've done, because you're a lot worse than you think you are, and your good things, the good things you think are going to balance the scales, you know what? They're all covered with sin, and God hates them, and he hates your sin, and he hates you, by the way. If you're outside of Christ and you're not covered with his righteousness, he hates you. I know that's bad news, and if I'm breaking it to you, well, that's my job. That's why we get paid the big bucks. But it's right. Essential that you get to grips with that basic truth. You
absolutely
must.
And that's what Paul does here now. Now to really sort of dive into this text, you'll notice you read Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, the orge, the hottest, intense wrath. That's the word, the strongest word that is used in the Bible to describe wrath. And it's revealed, which is interesting, Scott, because it's present. We tend to think that only God exercises judgment on the day of judgment. But that's not what Romans 1 is saying here. Romans 1 is telling us that right now there are things happening of God actively giving people over to the sins and the pursuits that they want, that they in this life choose and that they want to do. And God turns them over in it. But there's a series of reasons here that the Lord describes for us. And I want us to interact with this a little bit for the listener. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's the first thing right there. That word means to push down. They are actively suppressing the truth.
It's a beach ball. You're at the beach again with Barry, and you've got a beach ball full of air, and you try to hold it under the water, but you can't.
Right.
Because it keeps surfacing, keeps coming back up. And that's the image here, that we by nature are actively suppressing what we know to be true.
And he says that here, what it is. He says, you can see it by what is made known. What may be made known of God is manifest, for God shown it. How so? How did he show it? And where does he go to begin? He goes to creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. So there is, in general, revelation, right? A witness. There is something that tells us something. Now, we understand that you have to have the word of God to make things clear. But even that, Paul is using general revelation and what God made to say, it is evident. Yeah. But the human heart is so desperately wicked, it can't see that. It suppresses it and pushes all of that knowledge away.
Well, in chapter 2, he says that everybody knows by virtue of their conscience that they are condemned by God. He says in 2:14, for the Gentiles who do not have the law, meaning the written law on the tablets, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the written law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, Paul goes on to say, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So we all know nature is testifying that God is, that he's righteous, that there's going to be a judgment. Everybody knows that. So listener, you know that. And you know that. I know you know that. God knows you know that. Everyone knows that. And we know it from nature. Nature testifies to this, and we can all see it. We're all liable. We're all without excuse. That's really important. So there's nobody in this world who's ever existed who doesn't know what I just said. Everybody has always known this. They know there's a judgment. They know that God, not just that there is a God, but that God is, and that we are all liable to that righteous, holy God. And we even know the law. Every one of us knows in our conscience the law of God. We know that we ought not to be an idolater. We know that we ought not to fashion gods. We know that we ought not to worship God falsely. We know that we ought not to abuse God's name, that we ought not to work 7 days without resting and worshiping on one day. We know that we ought not to steal, lie, commit sexual sin, covet, all of those things. We know all of those things, and we're all guilty.
Right. Right. And I think it's interesting here that, Paul's operating from the assumption of the depravity of the human heart. I mean, that is not how people may recognize today there's something wrong, right? They can look at the world and see the misery and recognize something wrong. The general way that's treated today is to call it systemic,
Paul does not mention systemic anything, right? It's you.
That's right. It's you. It's your heart. It's your own wickedness. It's not just the system that's imposed upon you that brings this about.
Exactly. Somewhere, the system is somebody else out there somewhere doing something to me. And to other people. That may be. That may be that sin that's individual has corporate effects. But Paul never addresses that. He doesn't address systemic out there evil, corruption, and sin. He does address the evil, corruption, and sin that is in here, that is in your conscience, in your mind, in your heart, in mine,
right,
and in yours, Chris. So
do you remember, Scott, the Stanford prison experiment?
Oh, yeah.
You remember that? Famous experiment, and they took like 24... They said normal college guys, and they either played the role of prisoner or guard, and they put them in prison 6 days, and they said their behavior turned chaotic and evil, and the ones playing the role of guards began to crush the runs playing the role of prisoner and all that. Paul is not saying that it's just that environment. I think it's so important today. It's not just the environment. Paul is saying whatever would produce that kind of behavior is an outflow, as Jesus said,
of what's
in the heart.
Yeah. If the environment is corrupt, and it is, however we want to define environment in this conversation, the environment is bad, but it's bad because we made it bad.
Right.
And it's because our hearts are corrupt, and our wills are corrupt, and our minds are corrupt. And that all goes back to sin. So whatever we want to do and say about systemic evil, and however we want to address that, we have to start with you and with me.
Right. That is so important. And I think this is helpful because here Paul shows a progression. So if we start there, which he does, and he says, the first thing we've done is God's made this beautiful creation that testifies to his eternal power and Godhead that everyone should see, but they take that and they suppress it because of corrupt human heart. Here's what they end up doing. It's the second thing that he's saying here is now they end up serving and worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is forever blessed. Amen. So they've exchanged that glory, right? And now they're worshiping and serving their idols of their own hands, the actual creation. They're worshiping that.
Yeah.
That's the second major thing that he's addressing here that is testifying to why the wrath of God has come is that, and this is important, it's worship, isn't it? We are, because of our sinful natures, not only suppressing the truth, we're actively worshiping and trading the glory of God and giving that glory to other things.
Verse 21 here is so important, so central. For although they knew God, Right? We can't pass over that. So everybody that you know, if you're a believer and you're listening to this, then everyone you know knows God. They don't know God savingly, but they do know God. Right? So although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. As a consequence of sin, hearts are darkened, and they're foolish. And claiming to be wise, we became fools, and as you said, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And again, you might be thinking, well, that was then, this is now, nobody would do that. Well, actually, people would, and people do. And worse than that, in some ways, more deceptively, we have idols, as some have said, of the heart that, you know, maybe aren't fashioned by hands, but that are just as much idols.
Well, we'll stop there and come back to this discussion on Romans 1 next time. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.